Would one of you ladies like to open in prayer for us?
I will.
I know you will, Anne. Thank you. Let's pray.
Father God, we're just so grateful and thankful to you. Thank you for this teaching. Thank you for opening at least my eyes, hopefully all of us, to a truer sense of submission. And Father, we just ask that your Spirit would teach us and guide us and give Nan the words that you would have us hear. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. As I said in the question time at the last class, anytime we look at passages that speak about submission, the woman is not just singled out, because submission is for one and all. Every member of the human race has the obligation in God's plan to be submissive at one time or another. The word submission is the Greek word hupotasso, and it's a military term that means to stand in proper rank, to stand in proper rank. Hupotasso. In a non-military sense, Thayer's, which is like a biblical dictionary, defines it as this: a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. That's Thayer's definition of submission. The Word of God encourages all of these things in a healthy spiritual life, to have a volitional attitude, to look at the needs of other people, to encourage them, to bear one another's burdens, to live in a peaceable way with other people, to consider people as more important than yourself. And we'll talk about how we submit to one another tomorrow. But the Word of God encourages all of these things to all people. So this class, we're going to look at our theme passage, which is James chapter 4. Submit therefore to God. So if you'll turn to that passage. And once again, as you're turning, we're going to see these same four things that we saw in the life of Christ. What were they? What was the first one?
Volition.
Volition, which means that we have the ability to choose. What was the next one?
Humility.
Humility. Even Christ, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, was a very humble man, a very humble servant. What was the next one?
Sacrifice.
Sacrifice. Submission often involves sacrifice, and we even saw struggle in the heart of Jesus. And the last one was
glory.
Glory for the men, glory of glories for the woman. James chapter 4, in the book of James, James chapter 1, he tells the believers to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. But then in chapter 4, we see that there are quarrels and conflicts among them. Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? James is rebuking them here because there's arguments and quarrels and grumbling and conflict amongst the body of Christ. And so he says in verse 4, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." I don't think any of us here want to say, "I'm an enemy of God." "Do you think that the scripture speaks no purpose? He jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you." This is the passage that we're going to look at tonight. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. In verse 4 to 6, what we have, well, actually the passage, verse 4 through 10, this is a reconciliation passage. This is a path back to God passage. You probably all know the story of the prodigal son who took his inheritance from the father, went and lived a very sinful life, squandered everything that the father had given to him, but then he wanted to go home to the father, and he had to walk that path back to the father. Did the father hide from the son? No, it says the Father ran to meet him. There was eagerness on the part of the Father to receive the Son back into his home, even though that Son had greatly betrayed and disobeyed the Father. In the same way, God, our Father, gives a greater grace. And we're going to see in this recovery passage or this reconciliation passage, he's going to give us he's going to give us the path back to God the Father. And what we're going to see in this passage is it's a two-way thing. God is helping and we are involved. That he is involved in this reconciliation process with us. First of all, he gives a greater grace. In other words, is there anything that you and I can ever do that God will not forgive us for? No, he is always ready, as the father of that prodigal son, he is always ready to run out to meet us and give us the greater grace that we need to come back to him, because that's where he wants us. So he gives a greater grace. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So we see in this that the first road back to the Father is humility. As the prodigal son came to a point in his life where he realized he had squandered everything, he had no friends left, he had no resources left, he was wanting to eat the food that the pigs were being fed, he was totally broken and totally humbled. And it was in that brokenness and that humility that he decided to go back to the Father. And we all have been there. True? And we'll all be there again, I think. I'm pretty sure I will. I don't have very much confidence in myself, but I have confidence that God has a greater grace for me when I'm back in that position. He is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Proverbs 29:23 says, "A man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor." So it says, submit, therefore, to God. And that is that word, hupotasso. Put yourself in rank underneath God. That's the first step. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, why do you think that's in there? All of a sudden, in James chapter 4, he starts talking about the devil. Why do you think that's in this passage? There's a reason for every word in the Word of God. There's a reason it is where it is. Why do you think, Carrie? Were you about to say something?
Well, because the devil tempts us not to commit.
Exactly. The devil wants to keep us in that faraway path from God. And if we are on a faraway path from God, it's probably because we have believed some kind of a lie or deception of the devil. And so this word means to stand against him. In other words, we've come to the point where we are humble, we're ready to submit to God, and we're saying, "No, Satan, I'm not going to stand with you anymore. I'm going to stand with God. I'm going to get back in this right position. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." When he sees that our stand with God is so strong, it's like, well, I'll go look for a weaker person. You know, they say that men that prey on women, they look for a weak woman. So if you are walking down the street, totally unaware of your surroundings, have nothing that could be used as a weapon in your hand, you look vulnerable, you look weak, that's the kind of person that a man who preys on women will attack. And Satan is the same way. When he sees a believer who can be easily deceived, who does not have the word of God in their heart and their soul, has no interest in following God's plan, he's like, she'd be an easy target. I'll take her. So resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And here you see that fellowship again on the road to recovery, on the road to reconciliation. When we present ourselves before God and we draw near to him, he is ready to draw near to us with open arms. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. This is a confession passage. Cleanse your hands means that you will change the action of your life. Wherever you have gone astray from God, you change your action. Now, it doesn't look like it's in the right order in our thinking, because then it says purify your hearts. But first, we have to really purify our heart to tame our tongue or to change our actions. How do we purify our heart? We purify our heart through confession of sin, but not just the confession of sin, but then the putting on of the correct thinking. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about it like this. It says, we put off the old man as if it's a set of dirty, filthy clothes, dirty, sinful clothes that we have been wearing in this sin process. We take those and we put them off. And that's the confession of sin. But then we don't just stand naked and cleansed. God is the one that cleanses us. But we don't just go on through life naked. We then put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We put on the right thinking. We put on the right heart. We put on the right submissive attitude. We put on the right words and the right action. Purify your hearts and cleanse your hands. Purify your heart first. Your tongue will be in order and your actions will be in order. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Well, this is a bit strange, isn't it? I mean, we think as a Christian, we're to be joyful, we're to be happy, we're to be glowing with Jesus Christ, radiant, right? So why does he say, be miserable and mourn and weep, let your laughter be turned into mourning? Does God want us to stop laughing? No, but he's saying these people have been a friend of the world, and that friend, the world offered to them a certain amount of excitement, a certain amount of frivolous entertainment, a certain amount of empty joy or empty laughter. He says, get rid of that. You need to really humble yourself. You need to mourn over the time and the opportunities that you have lost being out of fellowship with God. You need to humble yourself and spend some time saying, I have been in the wrong place, just as the prodigal son did. His laughter turned to mourning. His joy turned to gloom. But that was a good thing because that was what brought him on the path back to the Father. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. Glory or exaltation. In God's plan, the way up is always down. The way up is always down. This is a reconciliation passage. Would you turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 32? I love to use illustrations of women in the Bible to illustrate a principle because I think stories are so important to see how things look in somebody's life. But sometimes there's a story of a guy in Scripture that is just so perfect that you have to use it even in a ladies' class. So we're going to look at Jacob wrestling with God, Genesis chapter 32. Jacob is one of the patriarchs of Israel. He's the son of Isaac and Rebekah. And he has a little bit, when we come to Genesis 32, he has a little bit of a sordid past, doesn't he? Because the name Jacob means supplanter or deceiver. And he deceived his brother Esau out of the birthright. He worked in conjunction with his mother Rebekah, who was a great woman of faith until this event happened in her life. They worked together to deceive Isaac and to steal the birthright from Esau. When we find Jacob in Genesis chapter 32, he has been away from home for many, many years. He has married Leah, and then he worked 7 more years, and he married Rachel. And he has not seen his brother since the night of that betrayal. He never saw his mother again, which is really a sad thing after that night of betrayal. He never saw her again, but that's not part of the story, really. In Genesis 32, he is returning back to Jacob, and he has come with his family and a lot of possessions, and he has prepared many gifts for Esau to try to cool down Esau's temper because he thinks that there's going to be a big fight. He thinks that Esau is going to get revenge, and so we'll pick up the story in verse 22, Genesis 32, 22. Now he, Jacob, arose that same night and took his 2 wives and his 2 maids and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. And he took them and sent them across the stream, and he sent across whatever he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. And when he saw that he had not prevailed against him, He touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him and said, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, "I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved." Now the sun rose upon him just as he crossed over Peniel, and he was limping on his thigh. Therefore to this day the sons of Israel do not eat the sinew of the hip, which is on the socket of the thigh, because he touched the socket of Jacob's thigh in the sinew of the hip. And tradition, Jewish tradition has it that Jacob limped from that injury for the rest of his life. This is a very interesting passage, and when we're talking about submission to God, that word submission, it gets thrown around, has gotten thrown around in our house a lot, because my husband and our four sons, three of our sons, have been very active in grappling. So grappling is a submission sport. In other words, you win by getting someone else to tap out, to submit. It's a style of wrestling, but grappling, jiu-jitsu, is a little bit different. So I hear about submission all the time. He tapped out, or I tapped out, or he submitted, or I submitted, that kind of a thing. And that's what we see in this story. But it's an illustration of a spiritual principle. So let's look at the story in verse 25. When he saw that he had not prevailed, who is the he in this passage? Okay, it's the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, or an angel of the Lord. It's sent from God, okay? Now, if he, an angel of the Lord, or we'll just say the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, is not prevailing against Jacob, can you really picture that? That the angel of the Lord didn't have enough power to prevail over Jacob? So I don't think they're talking about in a physical, I don't think it's talking about in a physical sense. I think it's talking about in a spiritual sense. In other words, the angel of the Lord has come to wrestle with Jacob, to humble him, to bring him to a point of submission, to get him to spiritually tap out, because he wants to transform and change Jacob's heart. He wants to transform and change Jacob's life. And he knows the way to do that is to bring Jacob to a point of humility. So they're wrestling all through the night. And it says, when he saw that he had not prevailed or overcome against Jacob, he touched the socket of his thigh. In other words, Jacob's just not getting it. He's just hanging on to his supplanter attitude. He's just hanging on to his arrogance. So maybe if I touch the socket of his thigh and injure him, maybe that pain will bring him to a point of humility. Jacob's a pretty tough guy, I think. And, you know, sometimes I know some tough people, tough men, and sometimes God has to really hurt them to get them to submit because they're so physically tough. They don't submit easy. They resist. And I think that's where Jacob is in this picture. So he touched the socket of his thigh, so the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Then he said, this is the angel of the Lord again, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." In other words, he has not gotten Jacob to the point that he wants him at. He has not gotten Jacob to that point of humility or that point of tapping out. And so he says, "The dawn is breaking, I'm going to go." And then Jacob says, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And I think this is when Jacob comes to that point of tapping out, that point of submission, that point of humility. He somehow realizes this is an angel of the Lord that I have been wrestling with. And really, I have been wrestling with the Lord for years and years and years. And now I know, don't leave me. Now I know I have to hang on to God, because there can be no happiness, there can be no blessing or no joy or no path for my life until I just say, "Bless me, Lord, hang on to me, Lord, don't leave me here." He finally gets to that point that God wants him. He finally taps out. So the angel tests him a little bit. He says to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And what does that name mean? Supplanter, deceiver. And so Jacob is basically saying, "I am my name." He's admitting in a humble attitude. He's confessing here to the angel of the Lord, I fit my name. I am a supplanter. I am a deceiver. I've been hiding it all these years. I've been holding on to it all of these years. But now I want to get rid of it. I tap out. So the angel of the Lord says to him, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel," which means God prevails. God prevails. "For you have striven with God and with men and now have prevailed," or overcome. In other words, you spent all these years striving against God, striving against men, but now you have overcome that temptation. You have overcome that deceitful path. You are ready to submit. There's a little bit of a play on words here, because in verse 25, he says he saw that he had not prevailed. Does your translation say that? Prevailed? And then when he names him Israel, that means God prevails. Very interesting. Then Jacob asked him and said, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" It's kind of like, I'm not the issue here. We're talking about you, Jacob. And the angel blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, "I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved." And the sun rose upon him just as he crossed over Peniel, and he was limping on his thigh. You know, for the rest of his life, if truly he did limp for the rest of his life, every step would have reminded him of that time he wrestled against the Lord and finally submitted. And every time somebody said, "Hey, Israel, come here," he would think, "God prevails in my life." What a wonderful reminder. Maybe you have something like that in your life. Maybe you have a time that you can look back on and you can say, "I was wrestling against the Lord, but at some point he showed me a greater grace and he enticed me to come back to him and to follow that road of reconciliation, that road of humility, that road of submission to God, and that road that leads to glory and to blessing." It's an amazing story that illustrates James chapter 4 for us. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 20. Yes, chapter 20. One of our sons, our third son, Cody, some years back joined the Marine Corps. And, you know, the word hupotasso, submit, means to stand in military rank. And when those young guys, whether it's Army, Navy, Marine Corps, whatever, when they show up at boot camp, they show up with the clothes that they have. But they are absolutely stripped of everything. Their clothes are taken and the uniform is put on them. Their hair is shaved and it stays shaved. They eat what's set before them. They go to bed when they're told to go to bed. They wake up when they're told to wake up. They go to the bathroom when they're told to go to the bathroom. They take a shower when they're told to take a shower. They do get down and do push-ups when they're told to do push-ups. They surrender everything to the military. And I've heard people say before, how in the world do those boys, those young men, go in like they do? Some of them rebellious, some of them ex-drug addicts or alcoholics or whatever, undisciplined, unmannered, untrained, and within 6 weeks to 2 months, they come out a highly trained, disciplined, handsome-looking young man. The transformation that, I mean, Cody wasn't a bad guy when he went into the Marine Corps, but compared to the way he came out, it was amazing how they transformed his life in just 6 to 8 weeks, and that was just the beginning. To stand in rank. When they go into the military, they surrender everything, and they are totally submissive to that gunny sergeant and to those generals and to those that are over them. There's no wrestling with those guys. They're amazingly strong. 1 Kings chapter 20. I'm in the wrong chapter. Now Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, gathered all of his army, this is verse 1, and there were 32 kings with him, and horses and chariots. And he went up and besieged Samaria and fought against it. Then he sent messengers to the city to Ahab, king of Israel, and said to him, "Thus says Ben-Hadad, your silver and your gold are mine. Your most beautiful wives and children are also mine." And the king of Israel answered and said, "It is according to your word, my lord, O king. I am yours and all that I have." Now, I'm not going to go into the whole military sense, the battle or the kings or anything like that. I just want to point your attention to verse 4. "It is according to your word, my lord, O king. I am yours and all that I have." What if we, as believers in Jesus Christ, were to wake up every morning with those words on our lips, speaking not to a king, an earthly king, but to our heavenly king, to our heavenly Lord. "It is according to your word, my Lord, O king. I am yours and all that I have." That's an amazing expression of submission that I would encourage each one of us to adopt in our spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ. I like to read about missionaries, especially pioneer missionaries that had, you know, an amazing burden in their heart for lost souls. And one of my favorite missionary writers or authors is Isabel Kuhn. She was an early missionary to Southwest China, to the Lisu people. And my husband and I have worked many, many times with Lisu people. We've actually been in the village where John and Isabel Kuhn ministered to the Lisu people, way up on the steep mountains in Southwest China. We've seen a tree that she planted. We've been in the village where her son was born. So I have kind of a really good appreciation for her life. I can't wait to meet her in heaven amongst many other people. But one of the lessons that she says that she learned in her book, In the Arena, she says, "I learned to hold everything that I have on the open palm of my hand. Because if we grip on to things in this world too tightly, God will have to pry our fingers open in order to take what he wants from us." Hold everything that we have on the open palm of our hand. That was one of the greatest lessons that she learned as a pioneer missionary in China. And I just want to read something that's a little bit more personal. When we were in Australia ministering there, we kind of built a church out of a youth group. And there was a young lady in our youth group named Debbie. And as a young lady in, I think, her early 20s, she felt that God was calling her to the mission field. She went to New Tribes Mission College and then came over to the, she was Australian, then came over to the United States and went to some New Tribes training there. And she met a young man named Matthew Zook. And they got married and they finished their training and their deputation with New Tribes Mission. And they have been working for many years in Mozambique, Africa. She said to the church before she was leaving for all of her training, she said, "I have a burden in my heart to sit with women and to be able to speak in their mother tongue and to share with them the love of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ." They've been there now for, I don't know, 10, 15 years, I think. But we had this email from them recently. "Hello, praying friends. As many of you know by now, the Lord has taken our beloved Nicholas from us quite unexpectedly on the very day of his 7th birthday. He had been especially waiting for the day, saying this would be the best birthday ever. He wrote a list 55 days before his birthday and began checking off the days. No one knew he was actually checking off the remaining days of his life on earth. In short, the form, after school in the morning, he became noticeably sick on the 14th in the afternoon. We tested his temperature and it was normal. He sat at the table and ate a little supper with us in the evening. We suspected malaria and treated him for malaria at 8 p.m. He awoke the morning of the 15th, ill but still alert. He drank some water and then shortly thereafter vomited. Once he calmed down, we gave him his next malaria treatment. Debbie decided to sit with him for an hour to help him hold down the medicine. After around 50 minutes, he suddenly went stiff and was gone. Ultimately, we don't know what disease or combinations of factors led to his death. Whatever the case, we completely missed it and were totally unaware of what was coming. Our beloved son was buried the same day. When we arrived home from the funeral later in the afternoon, Debbie said, "People must be praying. I feel sad, but peaceful." Both Debbie and Matt were able to speak briefly at the funeral, testifying to the goodness of God's salvation. The service was short, but very God-honoring. And I just, this came through to us in the middle of studying for these classes on submission. And, you know, sometimes submission is an overt act. We submit to a desire. We submit to a command. We submit to an authority. But sometimes it's a very passive thing. Something like this happens to us, and are we willing to humbly submit to God's plan for our life, even when it involves a great amount of sacrifice? Nicholas is fine. He's in the presence of the Lord, and there will be a reunion one day between him and his parents and his three other siblings. There will be that wonderful day. But I think this amazing attitude of faith that Debbie and Matt displayed, that thing of submission and glory, and for them also suffering and glory. Those things cannot be separated in time or in eternity. And I think in eternity there will be great glory for them because of their willingness to submit to this, what we would say, a disaster in their life. I think it shows for us that they also had learned that principle to hold the things that they love on a very open hand, because God chose, for what reason we don't know, to take Nicholas home to heaven to have his best birthday ever with Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to pray for Matt and Debbie as we just have remembered what they have so recently been through. And I pray, Father, that you would continue to strengthen each one of them. I pray, Father, that they would feel free to cry and to express grief and to miss their little son. But, Father, not to grieve as someone that doesn't have hope, but to grieve with faith, Father, and to grieve with that confidence, knowing that they will see their little boy again soon. And Father, we just thank you for the principles that you have taught to us from your word tonight. Mm-hmm. Pray that you would guide and direct our fellowship over the weekend and our discussions. Help us to encourage one another, Father. Help us to lift up one another. Help us to honor you in our conversation and in our time together. And Father, we just pray that you would help us to look inward now, to examine our own hearts. If we need to turn back to you, help us to be ready, because we know that you are ready to receive us. And Father, we pray that you would just help us to see too maybe what we are holding too close to ourselves, what we are grabbing onto, what we are clenching in our fist, that we need to open up and say, "It all belongs to you, Jesus. You are our Lord, and we surrender it all to you." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.